Good morning. It's good to see you. I won't be able to see you for a while face to face. I know the Lord will be with us all. I think we have some new people today who've never been in this assembly before, some babies, and we welcome them especially. I think we have several who are here this morning and some who will be here soon. So we thank God for birth and life and all that he gives. You know, Timothy had a dear and warm place in the Apostle Paul's heart and life. I want you to hear from Paul in several letters what he thought about Timothy. I have a list for us to begin this morning. He said these things about Timothy. He was a fellow worker, his beloved and faithful child in the Lord, a brother, a servant of Christ Jesus. He was like a son. He was a true child in the faith. In his book that he writes that we know as 2 Timothy, he refers to his beloved child in chapter 1, verse 2. And he shows that he had great confidence in Timothy. 2 Timothy may have been Paul's last letter that he wrote. At least it is the last letter, it seems, in our New Testament record that we have. He writes to bolster and reinforce Timothy, who seems to be timid and tentative at times. As the following statements indicate, he encouraged Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, reminding him that God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. He said to Timothy, "Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner." In chapter 2, verse 15, a famous verse among us, "Present yourself as to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed." And then chapter 4, verse 2, "Preach the word with complete patience and teaching." So it sounds as if Paul is turning over the work to Timothy, and he wants him to engage heartily in the gospel work. And so I want to read 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 8, to serve as the text of our lesson this morning. Paul to Timothy, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel." So you notice that Paul urges Timothy to be three things: to be a good soldier, a winning athlete, and a hardworking farmer. And to this end, he wants Timothy to do three things. Verse 8, to remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as Paul preached in his own gospel. Some things we want to forget, don't we? Some things we want God to forget. But there are some things we need to remember because they're vitally important, and remembering can do us a lot of good. And so, to bolster and reinforce us in our lives of faith, let's think about what Paul wrote to Timothy. First, he said, remember Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to see the broader picture here. Remembering had a significant place in this letter Paul was writing. His writing to Timothy and turning over the gospel work to him resulted from what he remembered about Timothy and what he wanted Timothy to remember. Back up to chapter 1, verse 4. He says, "As I remember your tears." Perhaps these were tears that Timothy had shed over a church that would had some problems or persecutions. "I remember your tears." He says in the next verse, "I'm reminded of your sincere faith." He knew where it came from Timothy's grandmother and his mother. And he was reminded of that. And then in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, "I remind you." Now he's reminding Timothy. "I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." So Paul remembered some things about Timothy, and he wanted Timothy to remember. especially, he says in verse 8, remember Jesus Christ. Now, when you think about that at first glance, it seems extraordinary. How could Timothy forget Jesus? How could any of us forget Jesus? But the fact is, the human mind can be fickle, and it makes it possible for us to forget. Let me ask you, have you ever forgotten something important? Have you ever forgotten something that was significant to you? Have you ever forgotten something that you thought you would never forget? I think all of us have to say yes to that. Why do you think Jesus instituted this supper that we participated in this morning by saying, do this in remembrance of me? And we do it every first day of the week so we won't forget Jesus. And I'm sorry to have to say to you that down through the years, there have been many times that Jesus has been forgotten. He's been overshadowed by other things. He's been overshadowed by strong personalities, by misguided discussions and human tragedies and concerns. And so Paul says directly, remember Jesus Christ. But I want to ask a question. What do we remember when we remember Jesus Christ? Well, Paul helps us to answer that in this very letter, because in 2 Timothy, 11 times in a relatively short letter, just four chapters, 11 times he mentions Christ Jesus. The names themselves mean the anointed one, that's Christ, and Savior, that's Jesus. But what does he say about Christ Jesus? Let's consider it. And it becomes clear why he is to be remembered. And so here's a little list. Chapter 1, verse 1, life that is in Christ Jesus. 1:9, grace which he gave us in Christ. 1:13, the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 1, the grace that is in Christ. 2:10, salvation that is in Christ with eternal glory. And then he refers to Jesus in verse 2 as our Lord. He says in verse 9 that God acted in him before the ages began. And in chapter 4, verse 1, that he will judge the living and the dead. So it seems clear that as Paul writes this letter, he has in his mind what God accomplished and what God offers in Christ Jesus. And so when he says to Timothy, remember Jesus Christ, he had some specific things that he wanted Timothy to remember about Jesus. He's the centerpiece of the gospel Paul preached, and he wanted him to be the centerpiece of what Timothy preached, and he's to be the centerpiece of our own lives. He was the reason Paul was bound with chains and the explanation of why Paul endured it. Look at chapter 2, verse 9. For the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. I'm in these chains for the sake of the elect, that they might participate in this salvation in Christ Jesus. You know, we may forget some of the details of Jesus' life. I know I do at times. And we might forget some of the nuances of the words that Jesus said. But we must never forget who Jesus is and the great work of salvation that he accomplished. Jesus Christ is the source of salvation, both now and forever. And so Paul says to Timothy, remember Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus Christ. And I leave that admonition with us today. But Paul is more specific about what he wants Timothy to remember. So number two, remember Jesus Christ, he said, risen from the dead. So let's think about Jesus. He's Jesus of Nazareth. He's a real man who lived in the real world. But that's not all. He was a man who was put to death. And not just that, many men were put to death. But 3 days later, what happened? This man was raised from the dead. And Paul states in the beginning of Romans chapter 1, verse 4, that God declared Jesus to be the Son of God in power through the resurrection from the dead. Paul wanted Timothy to remember Jesus is Son of Man, Jesus of Nazareth who lived in the real world, but he's also the Son of God, whom God raised from the dead, that he was put to death and raised never to die again. Other people had been raised, but Jesus was raised never to die again. As a result of that, he is Savior and he is Lord. Now let's think about that a moment. Let's remember some things about Jesus. He is risen from the dead. That has deep and wide implications. And Paul mentioned some of these in passing in chapter 1, verse 10. Take a look at that. He refers to Jesus as the one who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light. These made great and important accomplishments by his death and resurrection. He was not just a man, but he was a God-man, the one who was raised from the dead. So let's consider the fact that he abolished death. He abolished death. So what caused death? Well, the wages of sin is death. There is a sin-to-death process. The law of sin and death reigned and ruled. What does sin do? It enslaves, it condemns, it kills. The wages of sin is death. But what the writer of Hebrews says helps to explain Jesus as the one who abolished death. Listen to this from Hebrews chapter 2. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. So death and sin process cause slavery. But listen, he partook of our flesh and blood, that through his death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery. I would say that Jesus abolished death by his death and resurrection. But now let's consider the other part. Not only did he abolish death, but what else did that include? He brought life and immortality to light. For that, I would suggest that we look at Romans chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. Listen carefully to this. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. He abolished it. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So Paul says, consider yourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So look at that. He abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And united with him in his death and resurrection, which is what we do when we are baptized, then we can participate in real life both now and forever. We must remember this. Paul says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Because the fact that he was raised from the dead assures us. It assures us that he died a sin-bearing, soul-saving death. There are a lot of people who died on crosses. And I'm sure there were even good men who died on crosses, but Jesus was the Son of God who died there. He was the perfect one who died there. And so a sin-bearing and soul-saving death. And joined with him in his death and resurrection, we're raised to walk in newness of life, forgiven and full of hope. That's why we need to remember Jesus, who's risen from the dead. And this especially when health prognosis is not good, when death hits close to home, when we're caught in a long-term and deadly web of sin and death, we must remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Amen? Amen. Amen. Jesus, remember him. Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. There's one more part in this. Paul says, remember Jesus Christ, the offspring of David. Well, there are two points that this makes, it seems to me. One, we are reminded that Jesus was a man. Think about the way the New Testament begins. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. He's the son of Abraham, the son of David. Now, we don't appreciate this too much in our way of thinking, but what does Matthew begin with in his gospel? A genealogy. That's not the most engaging way for us to think about it. But what did it say? What does it say? It says that Jesus came from a line of people who were his ancestors. He was of the flesh. He was a real man who lived in the real world. Paul notes at the beginning of Romans in chapter 1, verse 3, that God's son was descended from David according to the flesh. He lived in the real world. And that required a certain kind of mind. What does Paul say in Philippians chapter 2? This is the mind of Jesus. What was he before? He was God. But he did not think equality with God was something that he had to hold on to. But he emptied himself and became a man, made in the likeness of men, being found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to the form of death, even death on the cross. So he had such a mind that he emptied himself of being God so he could become man, so he could obediently and humbly go to the cross. The most unique individual ever to live, God and man, qualified to understand our plight, to die our death, and to help and deliver us. That's why we need to remember Jesus, who is the offspring of David. It qualifies him to understand our plight and die our death and help and deliver us. But that's not all. Jesus as the offspring of David means that Jesus was a king. He was a man, but he was a king. So God sent Gabriel to Mary. She didn't know what was going on, and she was troubled by this news about her having a baby. But the angel said this. Listen from Luke chapter 1. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Ah, Jesus was king. Old Testament prophets had told of the one who was the root and offspring of David, who would sit on David's throne. And David was a good king. He administered justice and righteousness. Not in every single case, but overall he was a good king. But Jesus will truly administer justice and righteousness for everybody and establish his eternal kingdom. Even now, Jesus is sitting on God's right hand. He is sitting on the throne today. Listen to this from Ephesians chapter 1. Paul describes the position and the power of Jesus. Ephesians 1 verse 20, God raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Listen, the risen Jesus is the reigning Jesus. He was raised and he reigns today. So Paul, you know why Paul broke out in 1 Timothy in doxology in the word of praise. He said, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Can we all say that? To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul wanted Timothy to remember that. Think about Timothy. He was living in the first century under the rulership of Nero, the Roman emperor, an emperor who took pleasure in killing Christians and in persecuting them. It looked like Nero would have the upper hand, but I'll tell you, Nero did not prevail. Jesus is on the throne. I'm going to board a plane this evening and fly 8,000 miles to tell the good news of Jesus to the people in Ethiopia. And we have the usual concerns that a trip so long and far away has. But we must remember that we're serving Jesus, who is on the throne. He is our King. We're living through a pandemic. There's a war going on in the world that might engulf us yet. In our own country and culture, there's the murder of innocent babies that's going on all the time. Injustices occur every day. We wonder sometimes, is God in control? Is Jesus on the throne? Does he reign and rule? And the answer is yes, he does. Yes, he does. He's the offspring of David, sitting on David's throne. And a scene from Revelation puts this concisely and powerfully. Listen to this. Revelation 17, the kings of the earth bow at the foot of the beast, and hand over to him their power and authority. These cohorts of evil will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is King of kings and Lord of lords. We must never forget that Jesus is on the throne. We must not forget Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, offspring of David, man and God. This will guide us in how we should live. It will energize us for what we need to do and inspire us to do it well and to keep moving onward and upward. Take a look at our text one more time in chapter 2, verse 11. Paul says this is a trustworthy statement. He helps us with application here. He says, if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign. But if we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. That's motivating and sobering at the same time. The obvious and right choice is to die with Jesus and endure with him, because if we endure with him, we will reign with him. The alternatives spell a bleak result. If we deny him, he will deny us. And if we are without faith, results will not be good. But he will remain faithful because he cannot deny himself. So I would say Paul is saying to us, as he spoke to Timothy, don't be timid. Don't be afraid. Don't be hesitant. Don't be tentative about living a life as a Christian. Even with all this junk and stuff going around us all the time, be strong. Be courageous. We must remember Jesus Christ. We must remember that he's risen from the dead. And we must remember that he is King and Lord. And we must all go with him all the way. Don't miss that. Go with him all the way. If there's some way we can help you today to remember Jesus Christ in a personal way, maybe you need to be baptized into him, or maybe you need to come back to him, or maybe you just need to confirm in your heart and life that you will be with him all the way to the end. We want to help you do that. We're going to stand and sing. This song is our encouragement to each other, high above the seraphim. Let's stand and sing as we offer the Lord's invitation.